Hey, today I'm going to, Mark got the fun one message last week. He got to talk about creation. I get to talk about sin. I don't know what's up with that. It's probably because I know a little bit more about it. But we're talking about the story of God. And as I said last week, Pastor Mark talked about creation. And the creation story told, let me just pause and say this. We actually took some of our youth camp this last week, Bethany, took our youth up there, and I was able to go up there with my family, and we took them through the story of God, not what we're doing, but a series of like 20 lessons from the Bible. 20, can you believe that? They actually sat through it on Wednesday night. Was that last night? I'm getting my days confused. Wednesday night, we did communion at kind of like mid-afternoon. Celebrated communion, and then they took a few minutes of reflection to come back up for worship. We were supposed to finish the story, and it was just really amazing that the presence of God just fell in that place. Kids were just got drunk on the Holy Ghost. I don't know if you know about that. You probably know about getting drunk, but this is drunk on the Holy Ghost, and it was just really cool. And many of them were filled with the baptism of the Spirit. Just worshiping and pursuing God. And Sharice and I both just sat back and said, man, it is so awesome to see just a natural hunger and a desire for God. And nothing was forced. It was just them pursuing God. Just really a cool thing. And so I wanted to give that testimony to you and just tell you about the good things that's happening. Turn to somebody and say, that's pretty good news. Would you tell them that? Don't you want... I told Sharice, I said, you know what? I am so thankful that we have a youth pastor that is pursuing the things of the Lord with the Spirit of God, where they are going after the presence of God. I love that, and I'm so thankful for that. Amen. And so the creation story that Pastor Mark began to talk about last week talked about how that God is eternal, that He is a creator of every good thing, that He gives meaning. If you remember that last week, He talked about that, how God gives meaning and purpose to all that exists, that we aren't self-made men and women, but God created us. And so we began last week to understand in creation that there is a relationship between an awesome God and everything else. It was by His Word that He spoke it into existence. And what is interesting, we learned this last week, that God didn't just create the world and then remove Himself with it, but that He is intimately connected with us. And He is a living, present King. He's not an absentee landlord. His presence fills the universe. He created the world. He upholds the world. The world is filled with His presence and glory. And so in that story last week, we saw that this reoccurring theme in the story of creation is that you hear this over and over, is that God would look at it and say, it is good, right? That it's good. We would see that. And sometimes people say it's very good. And then today I'm beginning to talk about the fall, the next part of the story of God. We have the creation. God makes everything good. And then we have fall, which is sin, which is a corruption of good creation. C.S. Lewis said it this way. He says, goodness is, so to speak, it just kind of speaks for itself. But badness is only spoiled goodness. There must be something good first before it can be spoiled. Isn't that good? And so I like how you put that, because God made creation so good, and sin comes and it perverts, it destroys, it misdirects, disfigures. It just messes things up, doesn't it? Sin. And so we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about the fall and what happened and why... you know, in the beginning it was good, and it's no longer as good as God created. And we sense it. I think everybody senses inside them the sense of brokenness. I think we can look around to our world and say, yeah, our world is broken, our world is messed up, and there's a reason for that. And so we're going to look at this today. We're going to look at how did it go from good to bad. And so we're going to read in Genesis, we're going to read the Genesis story. And here it goes. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from the tree of the garden. Then the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees of the garden, but God did say, you may not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it, or you will die. You will not die, said the serpent to the woman, for God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open, and you will know, you will be like God, knowing what? Good and evil. And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her. Everybody say he was with her. And he ate it. All right. And then the Bible says, and both of their eyes, and the eyes of both of them, were open, and they realized that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And so this is a story of the fall. And we're going to see from this that much has not changed from the story. When we talk about sin and the pattern of sin and how sin works, we can see this still happening today. Matter of fact, James chapter 1 and verse 15 says, but each of you is tempted when by his own evil desires he is dragged away and enticed. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to doubt. And so I just want to quickly go through a few things that leads us to sin. The first thing that we're going to see, and this is on your outline, is doubt. Satan always comes with doubt, doubting what God has said. He comes to Eve and he says, did God really say? And, we can talk about the question of why did God put the tree in the middle of the garden? We had that at our, when we did the story this week, that came up, that question. Why did God put that there? Why was a serpent there? Why was he allowed to be in the garden? And we come to understand that God wanted us to have a relationship with him that involved choice, where we would be able to choose him. He created us in his image. And we have a choice. And so this tree that was in the middle of the garden, we call it the tree of the knowledge of good and bad or good and evil. And really this choice was that Adam and Eve were making when they took that fruit was a temptation to become like God. And the issue was, am I going to be satisfied to be God's creation and worship him and depend on him, or am I going to step outside of that circle and try to do it on my own? This is the same thing that we do every day. Am I going to trust in God? Am I going to believe what God has said about me? About what he said about himself, that he is good, that he is faithful, that he is perfect? Or am I going to try to step outside and shortcut the process, which really is not a shortcut? Somebody, come on, help me out. Amen? Amen. But the incredible thing about this story, even in the story of the fall, is that we also have the choice to choose. We can still choose God. We can choose to trust in him. We can choose to believe in him. We can choose to place our faith in Jesus Christ. And so when Satan comes, he says, did God really say? He's trying to alter the image of God in Eve's mind. He's trying to make God into something that he's not, a miser. He's trying to say, listen, Eve, God is holding something from you. The temptation. Has God ever done that? Has Satan ever done that to you? Tempt you? Like, hey, man, if you just do this, God is holding out on you, and here's another way. And so we still see the same thing. And it's very interesting because Eve's response, she says, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God said, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. And then she adds to the word of God, and she says, you must not touch it or you will die. What is so interesting, and Satan tempts us to do this all the time, is he tries to take something, a relationship, and make it into rules. Isn't that interesting? God just said, listen, I want you to trust me. I'm going to let you eat not just from, you don't get to choose from just two trees. You can eat from every tree in the garden. Everybody say, every tree. Except this one. I don't want you to eat from this. And I want you to choose to trust me. But Satan always comes to us and tries to take the relationship and put it into rules. The second thing we see in this story is deception. He lies to them. He says to them, you will not die. That is a lie. We know that they would die spiritually, that they would eventually die physically. Matter of fact, they would watch one of their own sons be murdered. The interesting thing about Satan and the devil and what he does to us is that he mixes a little bit of truth with deception. I mean, just a little bit of truth with deception just can really mess us up, doesn't it? Third thing he says is, a third type of temptation that leads to sin is desire. The woman saw three things. She saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food. She saw that it was pleasing to the eyes. She saw that it was desirable for gaining wisdom. And these are the three main things that you will see repeated over and over as you sit and watch TV and commercials. You will see the desire for pleasure, possessions, or power. And they're at the very beginning. It was pleasing to her eye, desired to have more. You know, the interesting thing about sin is you never can get enough of sin. You know, sin will never satisfy your appetite. That's a problem with sin. You take, you go down this one road and you start having whatever it is, if it's a drink of alcohol, whatever, but that won't do. You got to have a little bit more. And then that drug that was so good the first time, it is never as good as it was the first time. And you always got to increase it until literally your emotions are just completely damaged from it. That's what sin does to you. It makes us a slave. It puts us in bondage. You know, we can be a slave to wanting to climb the corporate ladder, to just do a little bit more. You know, somebody pats you on the back and says, good job, but you know what? That's not good enough, because your desire for that sinful nature to try to find your significance outside of God, that you got to just work a little bit harder, just a few more hours, and you make a little bit of money, but it's never enough because you got to make a little bit more. That's the way sin is. And then it leads to the decision. You know what it's like to be tempted. You know what it's like to get to the point in temptation where you allow the desire to grow beyond your own choices, where you place yourself and you allow yourself to the point to get to the point where you just simply can't say no. I call it unholy passions, where you are gripped by sin so much that you don't even know what you're doing. You wake up one day and you go, oh my God, how did I get here? Sin will drive you further than you want to go. The next thing is death. It leads to death. But they didn't just fall over dead, but they died. But they spiritually died. There was a separation that came between them and God. And we see this in the story in Romans chapter 5. It says, as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death passed upon all men. And we see that there's three things that happen right away. And I want to read this part of the story in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. Let's read it. It says, at the moment their eyes were open and they suddenly felt shame. Everybody say shame. At their nakedness. And so they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. And when the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. And so they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Let me just pause right there. It's so interesting that they hid from God, their creator. I don't know if any of you have, but I believe that there's some of you that have been through divorce and you know what betrayal feels like. This is what God is feeling at this moment. He's coming to look for them and they are hiding from him. It says, can we go to the next one? Verse 9, thank you. It says, then the Lord called to the man, where are you? And he replied, I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid, and I was afraid because I was naked. Verse 11, who told you that you were naked? The Lord asked. Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? And the man replied, it was that woman you gave me. Who gave me the fruit? And I ate it. Verse 13, then the Lord asked the woman, what have you done? And of course, right, she said, this, that serpent deceived me. She replied, then I ate it. And so we see the very first thing is that they sewed these fig leaves together and they tried to hide in the bushes. When they heard the Lord coming, they started pointing fingers at one another. And we see that. We see the fig leaves are our desire. The first reaction to sin is we try to cover up. We try to hide. Hide out in the bushes. We try to cover up because that is to the feeling of shame that we are feeling. Sin will always bring shame in our life. And so we want to try to cover up. And then because out of our fear, we hide. Fear is a second response to sin. And it goes further than that. Not only do we have shame and fear, but then it gets down to blame. We begin to point fingers at one another. This is so interesting, and I think this is such a profound statement, because this is the first time in their lives that they had self-conscious. It was the first time in their lives that they were worried about what God thought of them. Did you hear that? Because that's a powerful statement. Sometimes I have to tell you it's a powerful statement. You guys will miss it. It was the first time in their life, listen to this, they had, up to that time, they had never had to worry about what God thought about them. It was always good. God looked at them and said, you are good. You are very good. And then now they're hiding. Now, because of sin, and listen to me, this is what happens when sin comes in our own life, is we begin to think, okay, is God happy with me? When sin has control of it, that thought they had, the subconscious, their self-conscious, was the first time that they had to worry about what God thought about them. Amazing. 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 So interesting that most other religions besides Christianity, which isn't a religion, because it's about a relationship, begins with the questions, how can I find God? But Christianity begins with God coming to look for us. Do you love that? I mean, we are hiding from God. Christianity is not about, you know, how can I find God? Christianity is about God looking for us. You didn't find God. He found you. Amen? I mean, He came looking for you. He came looking for you when you were hiding, when you were trying to cover yourself up with stuff. You were trying to sew things together to make things happen and it wasn't working. God comes looking for us. Don't you love that about God? Even in the story of fall and how sad it is that God made everything good and it was perfect and God is holy and man rejected Him and man divorced God. And yet God still comes looking for us. Oh, I love that about God. And so, what is sin? Here, let me give these to you quickly. Sin is living life my way. Sin is saying, you know what? I'm going to do it my way. I'm not going to do God's way. I'm going to live for my own fame and my own glory instead of God. Sin is desiring something that is more than we desire God. Listen to this. Sin is not just bad things. Sin can be good things that we are desiring more than God. Somebody just elbow somebody and say, you need to hear that. Just tell them, say, did you get that? Come on, look at them, tell them, say, did you get that? Because that's important. See, a lot of times we just think sin is bad things, but sin is anything that we make more important than God. Sin is anything that we desire more than God. And it goes something like this. And you can hear yourself saying it. And I want you to maybe listen just for a second. See if you've heard yourself saying this recently. And it's just, really, it's just a couple words. It says, if only I had this, then I would be happy. If only I had this new car. Or only if I could find me a mate. Or if only if my husband would change, then my life would be happy. If only I could just make a little bit more money, and we find ourselves craving and desiring something, and that we become a slave to that. And we got to ask ourselves, what have I been telling myself? If I only had it, then it would be all right. But behind every sin is a lie about God. Behind every sin is a lie about God. That lie that God is holding out of me, that God is not for me, that God is not on my side. Sin is actually the last one, that sin is disordered worship. All rebellion against God and His ways is called sin. Sin is idolatry. Sin is setting yourself up or something else up to be a god. Sin is false worship. It's at the heart level. We're either believing lies about God or we're desiring something other than God. Did you hear me? Sin, we're either believing lies about God or we are desiring something other than God. We're either believing lies about God that He is not good, that He is not faithful, that His plan, that His word is not correct. I know God says it in His word, but I'm just going to do it my way. Isn't that the American way? Independence, do it my way. Or we're desiring something other than God. I love this about the story of David. I got a couple minutes. Good. Is that David, in Psalms 51, after he committed the sins of adultery and murder, this is what he said in Psalms 51:4. He says, "Against you, and you only have I done. Against you, and only you have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." I'm sorry, it's not up there on the PowerPoint. What is interesting in this story is that David stole another man's wife. Then he had that man killed. But he says, when he is praying his prayer of repentance, he says, "Lord, I have sinned against you, and you only have I sinned." How can that be? Because David believed the things in his heart that were not true about God. And believing those lies led him to commit adultery and murder. And so, it's if David is looking at God and saying, "God, listen, I am believing I am going to believe my way. I'm going to believe what's important to me. Therefore, I'm going to lust after what I want to lust after. I'm going to desire what I desire, regardless of what you have to say about it." Can you see how this is a sin against God? And until you realize that your sin is a sin against God, you'll never take it seriously. But David got it right. David said, "God, against you and you only have I sinned. Because I was believing something about you that was not true. Or I was believing that your word is not correct. I was not trusting you to meet my needs. So I had to go outside of you to go over here to fulfill my needs." Don't you know that God is the only one that can really fulfill our needs? Amen. So unless we see that God is the one that we've offended, we will not hate our sin. We have to not only repent of our actions, but we have to repent of our distorted worship. This is a heart level. This is where it's more than just changing our behavior. It's really about worship. It's about, what am I believing in my heart? What am I believing? When I do this, am I truly believing when I commit a sin that I am actually doing against God? If you would get that in your heart, do you think that would change maybe the way you live? Think it would change the way we would live? If we begin to realize, okay, God, I'm doing this against you. This is the offense against you. You told me how to live. You told me what is right. And I'm choosing to go another. I'm not choosing, God, I'm not believing that you're for me. I'm not believing that you're going to take care of me. I'm not believing that you're going to meet my needs. So I got to go outside. I got to steal a little bit. Because I got to make it happen for myself. I got to lie a little bit. Because I got to make it happen myself. I'm not trusting you to come through for me. It's an accusation against God. It's a divorce against God. That's what sin is. That's what the fall is all about. It's us choosing our own way instead of choosing God's way. So repentance means to change your mind. Most of us know that. But what we're talking about is changing what we believe about God. We got to begin to believe that, hey, it's more than just the surface saying, "God, I'm sorry, I lied." It's about believing that your acceptance is not enough, so I have to lie to impress people. Come on, somebody. Amen? And so there's a deeper level that we got to realize that our sin is not just it's not just a little white lie. No, what it is an actual sin against God. It's a belief that we are holding that God is not for us. And we got to learn to repent of that and say, "You know what, God? I repent that I'm trying to find my significance outside of you. Help me, Lord, to realize that I can only be fulfilled with your love." Amen? Amen. And so, at the moment of our temptation to sin, we have to come to a point where we say, you know what, God? You are so much better than what I'm being tempted with at this moment. You are so, I know that it's pleasing to the eye. I know that it looks good and it might even taste good. But God, I know that you're so much better than what I'm being tempted with right now. Amen. I choose you. I choose to believe, God, that you are good. I choose to believe, God, that you're going to meet my needs. I choose to believe that I can be fulfilled in you. Amen. That you are glorious and that you will satisfy the longing of my soul. You know, the way to overcome sin is not to try harder, but to worship. The way to overcome sin is to worship. It's a secret to freedom. Great worship. Deeper presence. Something that's glorious. When you begin to sense how good He is, when you begin to taste and to see how good He is. See, here's the thing is, let me put it this way. You can't in relationship, because this is about relationship. It's not about religion. You can't just say, okay, on Monday night from 8 to 8:30, that's when I'm going to spend time with my son. And we're going to talk about deep things. I'm going to get with my son and K's son. Tell me the deep thoughts that you're going through. Okay, then I'm going to reply, okay, yes, God loves you, all that kind of stuff. Those things are not going to just come out like that. It takes more than just quality time. It takes quantity time. Out of quantity time comes quality time. You have to just spend crazy amounts of time with God. Are you hearing me, church? It just comes from just spending time with Him. I mean, just enjoying His presence all day long. Not just the set time in the morning. Okay, I've checked in. Not just on Sunday morning. Okay, I did my hour and a half and I'm done. No, listen. It's about spending crazy amounts of time with the one that you love. It's about coming from a heart of worship that says, you know what? Because it's out of that He speaks to us. It's out of that He reveals things to us. It's about personal time with the Lord. When you're just at home studying the Word of God, praying. It's about in your car when you're driving, about just singing songs of worship to Him. It's about coming together corporately at church and worshiping together. Amen. Amen. I have seen this over and over again. I have seen where people just linger in the presence of God, that they just begin to have such encounters with God. We've seen this in the story of Joshua. You talked about it a few weeks ago, Bethany. The Joshua anointing, where Moses would leave the tabernacle, and it just said that Joshua would stay in the presence of God. I love that. For the last few weeks, after the second service, there's been just this presence of God. I call it like an afterglow of His presence. The worship team just kind of hanging out here, like playing worship for an hour. And last Sunday, I mean, everybody was gone. There was only about 15 people, and there were people running the aisles. I haven't seen that since I was a little kid. Teasing. I mean, people were just praying and getting deliverance. People were getting healed. There was just some incredible things that were happening in the presence of God. I'm telling you, church, it comes from a desire that, you know what? God, I'm not going to desire anything else. I'm not going to put anything else above you, God. Doesn't the Bible tell us to seek Him first? And if we seek Him first, then what? Then all these things will be added unto us. See, what happened is you got to replace that fire in your heart, to sin. That if I only had this, if I only get this new technology, then I'll be happy. You know, if I just marry this beautiful person, then I'll just be happy. Don't we say things like that? If I just get this job, oh, man, I'll be so happy. See, we got to replace that with, you know what? Man, if I only could just realize today how good your grace is, oh God. God, if I only today could just be in your presence, God, just just to sit with you, God. If only, God, I could just feel how really, and I could begin to really understand how good you are. Oh, if only I could just get a little bit more of you today. If only, God, you could just reveal yourself to me. That's the way to overcome sin. The way to overcome sin and have freedom in your life is to worship. Radical worship. Would you stand with me? Amen. You know what's so cool about God? Is the Bible says that His mercies are new every morning. That's what to me is so amazing about God. As you can read a verse, has this ever happened to you? You read a verse one time, you read it again, you may have read it 100 times. But then you go to read it again, and this time it just comes alive. See, sin gets old. It never satisfied. You got to get more. I mean, it will never satisfy you. But God, His mercies are new every morning. You know, I pray, give me an appetite, God, for you. God, help me today to taste and to see that you are. Help me, God, today to choose to believe, not the lie, but choose to believe the truth, God, that you are for me, that you are good, that you're not withholding things from me, but God, that you love me. And you have, you know, the interesting thing is when the serpent came to them and told them, you know, you're going to be like God. The interesting thing is that God made them in their image, in His image, excuse me. They were made in His image. They were already like God. They had that creative thing inside of them. But the devil always tries to distort the goodness of God. Amen? Amen. Don't try just to try harder to overcome sin. Believe that God is good. Believe that God is for you. Begin to worship Him and don't let anything else come in front of you and God. Make it a point to say, you know what? I'm going to desire God more than anything else. Let me just ask you real quickly. How much time have you been spending with God? How much time have you been pursuing Him? I'm going to tell you something. It takes quantity time. It takes quantity time. And out of that quantity time come quality time. You never know when God's going to show up. You never know. You never know when God's going to speak to you and give you a vision or heal you, give you a word of encouragement. You never know. And you never will know until you get in His presence, until you worship Him, spending time in His presence. I want to challenge you, church. Don't be Sunday only. Don't be just a little morning devotion only. But just live your life in the presence of God. Make a decision today to say, you know what? I'm going to be radical for God. I'm going to just be radical for God. I don't care what people think about me, what they say about me. I'm going to be driving down the road. I'm going to be singing. I'm going to be singing praises to God. Hey, man, they're going to look at me. Just act like you're talking on the phone or something. They don't even know. But I'm just going to worship you, God. I'm going to worship you, God. I'm not going to let anything become first in my life. God, I'm going to seek you and seek you with all of my heart. Amen. Today, as we close, I want to pray that God just cleanses us. God, I pray that you would just cleanse us right now. God, we repent, God. God, we repent of our sins. God, we repent, God, not only of the bad things, but putting good things in front of you, God. Sometimes we make our own families idols. That's not right. God, we repent today. We change our thinking, God. We're going to change our thinking this morning. God, we got to change our thinking to think that if we just get a little bit more, then we'll be happy. The if-only syndrome. If I only had a little bit more, then I'll be happy. God, we repent of that. We change our thinking, God. God, we want more of you. We love your presence, oh God. We want to be worshipers, God. God, we want to spend not just quality time with you, God, but we want to spend quantity time with you. We just want to hang out with you, God. I'm so thankful, God. So even in this story of the fall and sin and how depressing it can be, thinking about our sin nature and that we have to live with that. Even in the fall, God, you made a way out for them, and I'm thankful for that, God. I'm thankful for your grace today, God. I'm thankful for your goodness, oh God. I'm thankful, God, that you covered them. That you covered them with animal skins. God, you covered them. God, you didn't want them to live in shame. I thank you for that, oh God. I thank you that you are good and that you are faithful, God, and I worship you today.